Am I ready? Am I recording? I'm live. Okay. This is our second class in our fall series on getting to know the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about our goal for the class, not just information, but to genuinely grow in our relationship to the whole person of God, which includes the Holy Spirit. We talked about the words holy and spirit last week, and we looked somewhat into the role of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, including his role and work in creation. I'm excited about our class tonight because I think what we're presenting tonight and probably next week as well has been, for me, the most significant development in my own thinking about the Holy Spirit over the last 4 or 5 years. And it has to do with the relationship between the Holy Spirit and Jesus. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, and it's really, hopefully, if I do it well, it'll be wonderful and encouraging for us. There is lots of confusion, I believe, in the American church, especially about, actually not the American church, the worldwide church. There's lots of confusion about the Holy Spirit and what he does. What is it that the Holy Spirit does? Which leads me to this article. Okay. Anyway, though. We all have different ideas about what the Holy Spirit does. What does that sound?
Water.
It's plumbing, huh? Okay. All right, we'll be okay. Okay, so what we're after is the question, what does the Holy Spirit do? And there's lots of places we'll look later on in the New Testament, especially to give us clear insight into what the Holy Spirit does for us, to us, in us, and through us. But the best place to look is first to the relationship between the Holy Spirit and Jesus. And rather than wait to the end, I'm going to give to you the two main ideas here at the beginning of our lesson, and then we'll work back up to them. So these are the two big ideas I want to be able to communicate through the scriptures tonight. The first is that our salvation is literally dependent on the Spirit's ministry to the incarnate Jesus. Our salvation would not happen if the Spirit was not working his ministry in the life and in the heart of the incarnate Jesus Christ. Secondly, Jesus' incarnate relationship to the Holy Spirit is a model of what ours should be, can be, and really is. Right, so this is where we're going and why we want to look so intently at the relationship between the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at several passages, of course, tonight. So grab your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 15. When we get there, we'll have somebody read for us John 15, verses 26 and 27. Who's got that? Christina has that. Okay, so you're using a different translation, which is cool. Advocate, then some of our Bibles will have helper, right? And so let's just look at a couple of the facts that come out of this. Jesus is, of course, teaching his disciples about what's going to happen when he leaves, and he promises to send the Holy Spirit. Who is it, according to these two verses, that that sends the Holy Spirit to the people of God? Jesus, and from whom does the Holy Spirit proceed? God the Father. So I don't. We'll get into this. I think in later weeks, the Nicene Creed's contentious clause about the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son comes in a large part from this verse. We do believe that the Holy Spirit comes to us both from the Father and the Son. But that's not what I want to focus on here. What is it, according to these two verses, that the Holy Spirit does primarily for the people of God? Especially in verse 26. What does he do? He bears witness about Jesus Christ. That is legal language. That's not simply, a lot of times we use the word witness in the church in a non-legal sort of way. But this is really calling to mind a very legal situation where the Spirit is getting on the stand and he's testifying to the truth about who Jesus is. And if we were to read tonight lots of other verses in the Old or in the New Testament, we'd see places where this is happening, where the Spirit testifies to our spirit that Jesus is the Christ, that we are sons and daughters of God. So this is a true statement. We know it in our own hearts, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit to testify to us about Jesus. What happens then after the Holy Spirit testifies to us about who Jesus is, according to verse 27? We do it too. So as the Holy Spirit bears witness to us about who Jesus is, he enables us to bear witness about who Jesus is. And why is it then, according to verse 27, now this is directed primarily to the apostles, but why is it that they were able especially to bear witness about Jesus Christ? They were with him since the beginning. So again, all of us bear witness to Jesus by the power of the Spirit, but this verse is especially to these 12 men. And he's saying to them, you're going to get the Spirit, he's going to testify to you about me, and you're going to bear witness, which you can do because you've been with me from the beginning. He could have used lots of other language there. I think he used the phrase from the beginning on purpose. What does it call to mind? It calls to mind something bigger than simply, you've been with me for the last 3 years. He could have said that. You've been with me since the start of my earthly ministry. He said, you've been with me since the beginning. He, of course, is pulling together two ideas. He's saying to the apostles, you've been with me from the beginning of my ministry in the same way that the Holy Spirit has been with me from the real beginning. Why is it that the apostles can testify about Jesus? Because they've been with him. Why is it then that the Holy Spirit can testify to us about Jesus? Because he's been with Jesus from eternity. He is the best witness about Jesus Christ. He's the one who can tell us the full truth about who Jesus is. Right? So this is where we're starting, that the chief witness to the world and to our own hearts about who Jesus is the Holy Spirit. He is a better witness, if we can be so bold, than even creation itself. Creation testifies to us about God's power. And the Word of God even tells us about who Jesus is. But it's the Holy Spirit who knows him the best and has been with him since the beginning. So he can testify to us because he's been with him since the beginning. All right, we're going to keep going because there's a lot to cover tonight. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. If you do have a question, just shout it out. Let's go to Romans 8. When you get to Romans 8, we'll have somebody read for us verses 9 and 10. Okay, a million wonderful things we could talk about in these two verses, but I want to talk about this question. How does Paul's language in Romans 8, verses 9 and 10, teach us about the Spirit's relationship to Jesus Christ? And what can you observe as Paul talks about the Holy Spirit in verse 9, and then again in verse 10 he talks about Christ? What can you observe about the way he talks about them that's really interesting? Zachary? They are interchangeable terms for Paul here in this passage. They are distinguished, but not at all separated. And so Paul can say in verse 9, he can refer to the Spirit of Christ, you having the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And by the way, there's also, I didn't even talk about that, but there's a Trinitarian argument here in verses 9 and 10. It's the Spirit of God, it's the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Christ it is, in a way, Christ in verse 10. It's all there. If the Trinity is not true, verses 9 and 10 make no sense at all. It still boggles our mind, but it's true because the Trinity is true. But the most important thing for us tonight is simply to see that for Paul, he can say, the Spirit of Christ is in you. And then the very next verse, he says in verse 10, but if Christ is in you, well, which one is it? Is the Spirit of Christ in us, or is it Christ in us? Yes. right? And they both play a role in that, and that's really significant. We'll come back to that again. But just to see that Paul in the scriptures use God and Christ and the Spirit as virtually interchangeable terms is really significant. Because the scriptures see the ministry of any one of the persons of the Trinity as the ministry of all three. So anytime we're talking about the three persons of the Trinity, there's generally one person of the Trinity that's more out front. He's doing this ministry. But if you look carefully, the scriptures will always show you that the other two are always there. Right? And so when we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, we're not simply saying, well, it's just the Holy Spirit. But he, in a sense, is the spearhead that the Father and the Son are using to get into our hearts and to minister to us. Okay. So this is the word I think I mentioned last week, this Greek word that Jesus used to refer to the Holy Spirit in John 15 and 16. The Greek word is called the paraclete. Did I talk about this last week? No. When did I talk about this? Maybe in a sermon or something? Yes. Okay, it was really good, I'm sure. Okay. Some of you know just a little bit. Some of you know enough Greek to be dangerous. There are two words that make up that one word. Paraclete comes from two Greek words, para and kaleo. Anybody want to reach all the way back to their Greek lessons? Anybody?
Para is beside.
Kaleo sounds like what it is, actually. It is the verb to call. Right? So the idea of the paraclete is to call from alongside. It's somebody who comes not from on top or long ways away. It's somebody who walks with you and encourages you from right beside you. It's really a very beautiful picture of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's just another word for how he is an encourager. So the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He calls us from alongside. And he is, as we've already said in John, according to Jesus in John, he is the ultimate qualified witness. In that culture, the most qualified witness was the one who could vindicate the person on trial most effectively. He had to be both an eyewitness to this person, but also to have a relationship with him that allowed him to speak with authority. So when the Holy Spirit tells us who Jesus is, he has more right, more authority, and more power behind that testimony, that witness, than anyone else could possibly have. He has a constant presence with Jesus. Therefore, now here's a quote from Sinclair Ferguson. Therefore, as a result, when he comes to Christians to indwell them, he comes as the Spirit of Christ in such a way that to possess him is to possess Christ himself, just as to lack him is to lack Christ. He is the Spirit of Christ. And so he's the Spirit of God, but he's the Spirit of Christ. This is St. Basil of Caesarea. The Spirit was Christ's inseparable companion. All the activity of Christ was unfolded in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this is the big lesson we're going to get to when we look at Jesus' life, that all of his activity was done in the presence and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's another good argument for us from Abraham Kuyper. The church has never sufficiently confessed the influence the Holy Spirit exerted upon the work of Christ. All right, so let's just dive into this a little bit. Let me give you three verses to look up and read together. Isaiah 11, verse 1. Who would read that? Isaiah 11, verse 1. Zachary. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Heather, and Isaiah 61, verse 1. I'm seeing a pattern. Karen, thank you. Okay, so let's hear from Isaiah 11, verse 1. And verse 2. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 42, verse 1.
Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations.
Okay, and then Isaiah 61, verse 1.
The spirit of the
Thank you. So in all these verses, clearly all three of them are prophetic verses referring to Jesus Christ. All of them tie very clearly the work of the Holy Spirit to what this Savior was going to be doing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me so that I can proclaim the good news. So what we want to see then as we go through some of the Gospels now is to see how it is that the Spirit interacted with Jesus in his earthly life and ministry. So let's start here in the book of Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. We'll have somebody read for us verses 31 and 35. Josh. Okay, so how was Jesus born? How was he made, rather? He was born the way all of us are born. How was he made? By the Holy Spirit. But how, Karen?
God said that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon Mary and that power would overshadow her.
What does that mean? Yeah.
And he said it was like a great big wind, the energy and the power that comes in.
Great. Great. I'm teasing a little bit because the language here is once again reaching to the limits of our abilities to speak and to think. But when the scriptures say the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, what does that call to mind? That is not language pulled out of thin air. Where in Scripture might this have reference to, the idea of overshadowing?
The Spirit covering over the face of the void.
Okay, so I do think it goes all the way back to creation. And the Spirit hovering. As he hovered over Mary, he hovered over the first creation, now he's hovering over the second creation, right? Right? What else? We call it the Shekinah glory, right? The glory cloud that was sometimes seen over the temple, over the tabernacle, leading the people in the wilderness, overshadowing God's people, right? I think this is very purposeful language brought in here to see the ministry of the Holy Spirit not simply beginning here, but finding its greatest activity here. The work of the Holy Spirit upon Mary is a miracle. And it follows two long-term patterns. There are lots of barren women in Scripture who are made pregnant. All of them are arrows pointing to Mary, right? She's the least likely of all of them, because all the other ones had something that she didn't have. We don't have to get into that. But it does follow that pattern. It also follows a pattern of the Spirit coming upon people. Think back even to the Old Testament. When can you think of the Spirit coming upon people? We did talk about this a little bit last week, but let's do it again. When did the Spirit come upon people in the Old Testament? Right. Right. The Spirit would often come upon people. The Spirit came upon Samson. That's very specifically, when Samson was getting ready to do his feats of strength, the Spirit came upon him. Just as a side note, there is no reason to believe that Samson was any bigger than any of you. Don't let your kids draw Samson as a big old giant guy. He was a regular dude. And then the Spirit came upon him. Right? Another reason we know that, by the way, is because what did he trade for when he traded with the Philistines? What did he take from them, rather? Clothes. If he was super giant, he wouldn't have fit in their clothes. He was a regular sized dude. Okay. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so Jesus Christ is the promised glory of God from the Old Testament that was hidden in the temple, and now it's made flesh. He is that glory that was there, clouded and shadowed in the Old Testament. Now it's come forth. When we sing of the glory of God in shining forth in the Psalter, this is what we're singing about. Not just the Spirit, but the Spirit bringing God's glory to this world. The Spirit's work was a divine work of new creation. Again, Ferguson said that the function of the Holy Spirit... I should stop before I'm going to give you the answer to that question. Let me ask the question, why is the incarnation and hypostatic union important? Before I do that, let me ask a different question. What do I mean by the phrase hypostatic union? Who wants to define it? I did define hypostatic last week, and it has to do with being personal. So when we talk about the hypostatic union, what am I talking about? Daniel? No. That's a true statement, by the way, but that's not the hypostatic union.
It has to do with the two natures, the human and divine nature in one person.
It's the hypostatic personal union in Jesus. So whenever you hear this, see the phrase in a book, the hypostatic union, it's talking about the fact that Jesus, at the incarnation, without stopping being what he was, became what he was not. And he joined the divine nature to a human nature. That is the hypostatic union, the joining of the divine nature to a human nature in how many people? How many persons is Jesus?
One.
Just one. That's the important thing. So we have both natures, one person. That is a miracle. That's just another miracle. And that is one of the great paradoxes and beautiful things of the Christian faith. That is why the Holy Spirit was there. Why is that then important? Why is it important that the Holy Spirit did this? Why is that significant, Sam?
In order for Christ to represent us, to be our high priest in heaven in one of us, and in order to be both in the heaven perfect, so the only way that can work is the divine nature.
Okay. Yes, you were almost wrong there for a minute, but you pulled it out. All right. So you were right. He had to represent us, therefore he had to be born of Mary. But that could be true of anybody. Anybody can be born of Mary, right? Why did the Holy Spirit have to be the one to bring about that conception? So that he would be sinless. And so that he would genuinely represent God the Father, right? So that he can represent, he can be the true mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, Paul says to Timothy. And so this is why the ministry of the Holy Spirit at the conception of Jesus is vital. It's the only way to maintain the holiness and the sinlessness of Jesus. Because all the rest of you were conceived in sin. The moment you became a person, you're a sinful person. That comes from Adam. It comes down through the line of the fathers. And so Jesus doesn't have an earthly father. And therefore he can be and remain a sinless Savior for us. Okay. Any questions about that?
So is it particularly significant that he didn't have a father? So why did he inherit Mary's sin? Or is that not how we inherit our sin?
Oh, man. Okay. Mary was not sinless. All right, we'll check that one off the list. We don't, just by the way, to toss out another phrase, when you hear the phrase the Immaculate Conception coming from a Roman Catholic's mouth, they do not mean the conception of Jesus Christ. They believe that Mary was conceived without sin for this very reason, so that Jesus could be without sin. Biblically or theologically speaking, there are two theories of how we inherit our sin. I don't know how deep you want me to go, but there's something called creationism versus traducianism. And creationism says that it's going to take me a second to get it right. Creationism says that our sinfulness is sort of created at the moment of our conception. Traducianism says it is genuinely inherited, almost like spiritual genes. There are, in the Reformed world, there are people on both sides of that camp because the Scripture is not abundantly clear. But what is clear is that our sinfulness is inherited from Adam and not Eve. And so if it started that way, then it continued that way all throughout. So, ladies, when your children are misbehaving, it's the sins of the father. I've never seen sins of the mother as a phrase in the Bible. Anyway, don't take that too far. Okay. Can we edit that out of the recording? Okay. No, that's right. Christina. Yeah.
But that's one thing that has helped me understand, are we more okay with the ambiguity of Jesus' conception? Is that, like, if, like, did, like, Mary have an egg, and then, like, how did, like, super, like, the Spirit's just, like, you know, embryo, like, or,
right.
Or was she just, like, you know, on and off week, and the Holy Spirit was just, like, we're just going to put this in there. Like, but God can do that if we want
sure.
to.
Okay, so let me address that, because I think this is important. Two things. One, in the Old Testament, where there are appearances of Jesus, we call them either theophanies, which means appearances of God, or Christophanies, which means appearance of Jesus. Whenever there's an appearance of Jesus, usually when you see the phrase angel of the Lord, it is Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, appearing. It's Jesus who came and spoke as the angel of the Lord to Joshua, as the commander. That's Jesus. I'm pretty convinced that's Jesus Christ. It is not Jesus Christ incarnate. He looks like a human, but he isn't. And that's the important difference here. He did not become human, genuinely human, until he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. I also think along with Scripture, we have to affirm that Jesus Christ is genuinely the Son of Mary. That he did come from Mary. I'm missing my term, but he wasn't a test tube baby, a spiritual test tube baby just put in there. He genuinely shared genes with her. And to this day, shares those genes, and he's still human. So I think it's important. Ben.
We have to be a little bit careful not to go too far, because if you go too far and you only think of it in a biological sense, you can end up messing up the fact that Jesus is fully human and fully God. He's not half man, like got half the stuff from
That's right.
Mary and half stuff from the Holy Spirit. So we just have to be really
That's
careful.
Right.
Matthew says what was conceived in her, singular, what was conceived in her was from the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
So I don't think we know a clear answer, but what we do know is that he's fully God
That's right.
and fully man. Just watch yourself.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Yeah. Okay. Somebody back there raised their hand a minute ago. Sam?
Maybe this is where you're going in this class, but like Christ's divine nature was not solely based on like the indwelling of the Spirit, right? Like we're talking about, it doesn't like he's like half human and half God put together.
That's right.
But there's something divine, like of his essence, he's divine. He's also full of the Holy Spirit. Or how does that work?
Okay, this is where we're going, but I'll give you a hint, because there's no way we're going to get there tonight. Jesus did not get his divine nature from anyone or anywhere. It was not in part. It was not. We're getting into Christology, but this is the point of this class right now. Is that Christology and pneumatology are not separable. You can't understand Jesus without understanding the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not get his divine nature from anyone or anywhere. It's his. It's always been his. To argue that is to fall into an ancient Christological heresy. I forget the name of it. There's like 30 of them. But to say that Jesus was a man and then he was given the divine nature. That's a real problem, because then he would have been born sinful anyway. So we believe that from the very, very beginning of the incarnation, he's fully God, fully man. His divine nature is the same divine nature that took to himself a human nature at the same time. And when we talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus Christ, we are primarily talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the human nature of Jesus Christ. So that's what's going to be really important in how we begin to apply what we learn from Jesus to ourselves. Because most of the things that Jesus did, most of the things Jesus did in his ministry, in his preaching, his healing, his dying, being raised from the dead, most of them he did under the power of the Holy Spirit in his human nature. He did them by faith and not by the power of his divine nature. And this has been, so when I talked at the beginning about why this is so significant for me, this has been what's most encouraging for me, that when you look at Jesus in the four Gospels, when you see his human life in this world, you are looking not just as God sort of pretending to be man and doing things we could never do. You're looking at a man who is full of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, because he is full of the Holy Spirit, he can heal. Because he's full of the Holy Spirit, he can proclaim the word of God with authority. And therefore, I can too. So, I got to be careful here. But therefore, the same Spirit that indwelt Christ indwelt me. And this is why Jesus said, you're going to do things like I did. Because you're going to have the same Holy Spirit. So, when in counseling, you sit down with me and I say, well, you should do this like Jesus did it. And you say, well, that doesn't count because Jesus was God. It does count, because Jesus was man, and he learned obedience through what he suffered. He learned obedience through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, when we read the Gospels, we are primarily, not totally, but primarily seeing the human nature of Jesus as he is being filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's if you can grasp, if you can begin to meditate on this, it's deeply encouraging. Because the same Spirit that drove him into the wilderness and enabled his obedience, the same Spirit that powered his preaching, is the same Spirit that powers my preaching, as weak as it is. It's the same Spirit. And so I walk the Christian life the same way Jesus did, by faith in the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling me. Right? This is not to deny his divine nature, but it is to say that Jesus, most of the time, primarily what he did as our Savior in his redemptive acts, he did them as in his human nature by the power of the Holy Spirit who is indwelling him. Therefore, I can do it too. There's a limit to what I'm saying there, you understand. But that's why this is so exciting to me. And I think it's a big change for a lot of us who've never heard it. As we look at Jesus, we're like, well, of course he can heal people because he's God. No. No. Jesus could heal people because he was full of the Holy Spirit. Period. He's not bringing his divinity into this world in that way. He's bringing true humanity for the first time. Right? We're seeing now finally, here's what a real man looks like. Here's what it really looks like to be somebody who walks by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm preaching, I'm sorry. Anyway, so, Daniel.
So yeah, just trying to wrap.
Yeah, you and me both.
I get the importance of what you're saying about Christ specifically acting in human capacity while on this earth, but in my previous thinking about this point, that was clever. Is it ever safe to say that Jesus post conception ever does anything just entirely out of his divine nature or entirely out of his human nature? I mean, it makes sense to me if we say Jesus can do something as both God and man, but on the man side of things, the presence of the Spirit is repeated or things will fall into parts. So, I mean, does that make sense? What I'm saying that because just I'm a little hesitant to thinking about things like to thinking about things as if Christ's actions on this earth were. I'll travel again and throw this like running windows on it, the Mac.
I don't have any understanding of what that last thing was, but the rest of it I do. Okay. We, along with good theology, we would always distinguish but never separate the two natures of Jesus Christ. We'd never separate them in the sense that I don't think we could ever say this was entirely his divine nature or this was entirely his human nature. That is a dangerous thing to do because it begins to draw a line in the middle of a person where there should be no line. So that's why I say primarily when we read the Gospels, we are primarily looking at the humanity of Jesus acting in faith. And showing us what the fullness of the Spirit really looks like in a person's life. So I'm not sure if that answers you, but I would say no. We can't speak of this, you know, this thing he did being full. This is only God, or this other thing being only his human nature. I'm talking about the time of his incarnation, the time of his human ministry here. But we can say, especially because most of the time the text leads us to this, we can say, look, what we're seeing here is Jesus doing his ministry by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we read those verses from the book of Isaiah. How did Jesus proclaim the good news to the poor? By the Spirit, right? He doesn't say, well, because I'm the second person of the Trinity, I've come to proclaim the Holy Spirit is upon me to do this. So I think we're in good ground to say most of the time his earthly ministry is powered by his Holy Spirit working his human nature. That never removes his divine nature from him. But it really does help us to understand what we're reading when we read the Gospels. And it helps us to see Jesus not only as a Savior of sinners, but as the chief architect of our faith, the one who walks by the fullness of the Spirit in the same way that we can. I can walk the same, I can obey the same way Jesus obeyed. And I've told my kids this, I'm not going to blame my kids, but I'll say to them, like, you know, Jesus obeyed his Father, you should too. And they're like, Jesus was God, it doesn't count. They said that. My kids are heretics sometimes. No, and I say, no, but Jesus was a man, and he was a kid, and he had to learn how to obey his dad as a kid. Right, and he did it because the Holy Spirit was in him, and so can you. So that's kind of the point of where we're going. So that's the punchline, but we'll keep working toward it because I want you to be convinced of it from the Scriptures. But we're already over time. So any final thoughts before we close, Heather? That's right. That's right. When we're talking about the incarnate Christ, yes, that's right. Robin. And there's the transfiguration. There's times when the divine nature comes to the forefront. But that's the exception rather than the rule in the Gospels. And we should begin to learn to read the Gospels seeing Jesus as the most human that's ever been. Okay. We'll keep going because this is really good stuff. But let's pray and we'll chew on this week. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you. Oh, thank you for giving to us Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We would not know you apart from their great ministry. We look at the Holy Spirit's interaction with our Savior Jesus, and we just love it. We love to watch. We love to read of it. So, Lord, teach us who you are. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would do for us the things you did for Jesus, that you would indwell us and empower us and cause us to do the ministry you've given us to do. Help us to obey the way Jesus obeyed. Give us that type of faith. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Don't forget the books up here. Come and look at your books.